I'm very grateful that our soul can be stilled and calmed. There's a lot of things, as that song pointed out, a number of things that would cause our soul to be less than calm and less than still. It's so common in our world to be agitated about something. Sometimes we have a agitated personality. Our makeup sometimes is such that it's easy for us to be, we use the word easily excitable, and other times somebody is much calmer or more collected. But I'm grateful for the reminder that we should be our soul. We should be still in our soul. To be still means that we're available where the Lord can speak to us. And when we're agitated or distressed, many times it's hard for the Lord to be able to reach down and get the message to us. So I have a little thought. Maybe it's a big thought. It is for me. This morning, I'd like to begin. My mind, my heart, my inspiration has been kind of going in a direction that trust the Lord to help us get it all out eventually. I just maybe write a couple words up here. Maybe more letters is better. I'd just like to think about factory settings this morning. What does it mean to have factory settings? I don't know about you, but sometimes you can install something in your phone or on your computer, and it inherently changes the way other things work. And I don't like it. And so many times my method to recover from that is to do some kind of factory reset, restore the factory settings. We have lots of features on our electronic devices, and it's not just that. You know, I grew up in the age when you set your alarm clock by that little bitty short hand. You turned it around until it was hard to tell whether it was at 6:15 or 6:20 when the alarm would go off. Because, I mean, it was really, as the old saying is, splitting frog hairs to tell just exactly where that needle was pointing on those old alarm clocks. And then when it went to buzzing in the morning, you could tell exactly where it was. Well, today, if you want it to get up, if you want your alarm to go off at 6:23 in the morning, you can set it at 6:23 exactly. And if you want an alarm to go off every 2.5 minutes until you actually get up, you can do that too. So we have lots of features. My wife hasn't done it recently so much, but she can program her oven to come on after we've got to church. And if she pushes the right button, when we get home, the meal would be ready. Nice to do that. You don't have to plan your meal so much around your oven. You can tell it what you want it to do when you're not there. We like that. We have automobiles today that memorize where your seat was and your mirrors were, and sometimes the height of your pedals and your steering wheel position and all of that. And when you hit the unlock button on your car, everything goes back to where you had it set. It's pretty nice until something goes wrong with it. The point is that the manufacturer built things with original settings, and that we have the option to make lots of changes, to customize our features, whether you're ringtone. Some of you might have a ringtone set to where if your spouse calls, it's a very unique ringtone. I don't, because I don't know how to do that. Some of you might have their picture might come up on your phone when the phone rings. And some of you have family pictures for the background of your phone or the background on your computer screen and all of those kind of things. But if you restore it to factory settings, all of that stuff disappears. Right? So from the factory, vehicles and all kinds of machineries have things like speed cuts and capacities of various sorts. Many of the heavy equipment now, earth moving equipment and all that, you would think these big machines out here that's moving dirt and rock and all would have big levers and heavy pedals and stuff to control them all, but many times they're controlled with little tiny joysticks, they call them. Just little, and maybe they have something that has a bunch of buttons on it, and it looks like somebody's playing a video game in there. That's the kind of controls they have on things like skid steers and big earth-moving equipment. And all of those have limitations. It'll only let you turn so short. It'll only let you lift so high. It'll only let you go so fast if the bucket's in the air. Or all of those things are factory settings. And then we have things that, because everything is computerized, people want to go beyond all of that. And when they go beyond all of that and they try to take your electronic devices today to places that the manufacturer says don't go there, they call it jailbreaking. You ever heard that term? They call it jailbreaking. So they jailbreak telephones, electric cars, and computer systems on automobiles and heavy equipment and everything. They jailbreak it. And then they go into an area where they can really cause some problems. It obviously avoids any kind of warranty, because what manufacturer would stand behind their product if it's been jailbroke, if it's been taken beyond the safety precautions that they programmed into it? Not only have they went beyond and just customized it, they have taken it beyond that and went beyond the limitations that the manufacturer designed. Consumers feel that they've unlocked the true potential then of what this manufacturer built, and they have pickup trucks hauling loads that are way too big for them. And then lo and behold, there's things like brakes that fail because they got a big load started and they can't stop it. And maybe you've got an electric car that the battery overheats and disintegrates because, or catches on fire because you jailbroke the car and made it produce so much more power than it ever was intended to do. And maybe when those problems surface, the consumer realizes it's up to them to find a solution for those problems. Got too much power and now the brakes don't hold up, or maybe the drivetrain doesn't survive all of that, so we have to modify that to keep up with the other things. And as a general rule, what we find is things that's been jailbroke things that have been modified beyond the manufacturer's intention, at some point comes to a place where those in the repair industry says it's been sabotaged. It's not worth anything. It's broke. It's not really, it would be very, very expensive to restore or to put this back in an operable condition. I work on automobiles and trucks, and many times it's like, why? Why did somebody do this to this poor, undeserving machine? I mean, to bring it back to life, it's not an old vehicle, maybe. It's not a one that has just had lots and lots of miles, but it's really, really sabotaged. Poorly sabotaged, I'll put it that way. So what does that have to do with church and with us? I'd like for us to think about the changes that's happened to mankind since creation. Been a lot of changes in our surroundings, in lifestyles, since the beginning. I believe God created mankind to be able to make a lot of choices. He gave Adam the responsibility of naming all of the creatures that he created. And he caused them to come in front of Adam to where he could give them some kind of name. And I don't believe he said, here's the alphabet and here's a bunch of words. You pick one out that fit. I don't know how this all happened. But he gave Adam a responsibility, and there was many things that he chose to name because it was his choice. I don't know what Adam's vocabulary was when he entered this world and when God put him in the garden and when he created him, but you already know this, but I believe God created Adam and Eve very intelligent, very capable, literate people as far as being able to communicate with one another. I believe they came with a vocabulary. They didn't come just grunting and pointing. All right? I believe they were very intelligent. So God also created some boundaries for Adam and Eve, didn't he? And he said, you can do everything but this. You can do anything but this over here. And he did that for a reason. He knew that there was limitations to what humanity could sustain in their state that they was created. You know, it's a heavy load to know something is wrong and not be able to fix it. You know, that's a heavy load. It's a heavy load to bear when you see maybe your children or your parents or a good acquaintance of yours making a bad decision, and you know there is nothing you can do about it. You'd like to tell them, don't do that. But they won't listen. Or if they did listen, they might just let it go in one ear and out the other. It's a heavy load to be able to look on and see that. And the Lord knew that. And that's why he told them to stay away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But mankind chose to disable the boundaries and the safety measures that God originally designed for us. It wasn't my choice. You know, many times, I've never bought a new vehicle, so most of the time I bought vehicles that had something that was broken and knew that when I bought it, it needed something fixed. And So I came into this world because of my ancestry. I came into this world broken. I came into this world with a propensity to do things that were wrong. And because mankind chose to disable the boundaries, it ushered in something we call sin. And that sin, that thing called sin, voided mankind's personal relationship with the Lord. You remember, up until sin, God came down and communed with Adam and Eve in the evening, in the pleasant time of the day. I don't know, it was pretty pleasant because they didn't have needs for clothing like we do today. But it was even more pleasant because God came, in the cool of the evening, and communed with them and just had fellowship, we would call it. Just had a relationship with mankind. And that one-on-one, in-person relationship was changed when sin entered in, and it voided that. Just like when you jailbreak something, you jailbreak your telephone and try to use it for, something it wasn't designed for, it'll void your warranty on it. And then, as time went on, it opened up an opportunity to develop undesirable traits and undesirable practices. And mankind has had many, many generations since the Garden of Eden experience to do that. They've tried to fill their need of interaction, their feel of worth, of fellowship. They've tried to fill communication, personal communication, with something that they can worship, with false gods, with other sins. And as time has went on, mankind, I will say it like this, mankind that has resisted turning to the God of creation, the one and only true God, has got more and more sabotaged in their spirits, in their personalities, in their characteristics. They've got more and more to the place where we might look on a piece of machinery and say it's really not worth trying to bring it back. They've cut all of this stuff off. They've changed all of this, and you just can't bring it back. Well, you know, there's something that's available that I believe we need to be aware of, and I think we are. We know that the end result of sin is death. We can read that in James, the first chapter. Let's turn there. And notice in James chapter 1, it begins to tell us how things develop. It says, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So, death. Death is something that's a very low value, isn't it? None of us value death very highly. In fact, we try to avoid it. Death is something that is considered, when you get to the point, I wish you could see the picture in my mind, but when you get to the point that you've got something that's been sabotaged, might be your automobile, it might be your computer that you jailbroke and downloaded some software that you shouldn't have put on there, and maybe you hooked it up and trying to do something with it you shouldn't have done. and overloaded something and it begins to fail. And it comes to a point that it looks like the thing to do is to throw it away, to get rid of it. You know what? This verse in James tells us that once we start down the slope of compromising our communication with the Lord, jailbreaking away from God and a relationship, it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So, you ever wondered why in the world we live in, there's so many people that turn to things like suicide? You don't have any hope. Nothing worth fixing. My spirit's broken. My health is broken. My belief system is broken. I don't know where to turn and what to trust in. And they get underneath a power, I believe, of the enemy. And they start considering and contemplating death and getting out of this world, getting out of their troubles. I'm interested this morning in exploring what it means for mankind to have a reset, a factory reset. You know what happens? Now, I remember many times electric motors over the years have had a red button on it somewheres. And if you could read the word next to the button or sometimes on the button, it said reset. And you could, if the motor was working, you could push the button all it wanted to, and it wouldn't do anything. But if the motor overloaded on your table saw or maybe something else, air compressor, and it overloaded and shut off, and when it cooled down, you could go over and push that button, and when you'd push it, you felt a little click, and you turn it back on at work again. Just like it did before it happened. You know, there's something available today, and this is what makes the gospel message of so much hope. There is something available today that when you come and push the reset button, we can be reset, and the decay and the damage, I want to say this as good as I possibly can. The consequence of sin goes away. And you can begin to work again and function again. And you can begin to have hope and joy and find fulfillment and purpose in life because the reset button has been set. So what does it mean? Or better yet, what are the important points and aspects of man's original nature? And what are we resetting to? I'd like for us to turn to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I would like to begin looking at this chapter. Lord willing, we'll get through this verses this morning, but we won't complete our thought. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth, by and large, was made up of Gentiles who were known to be idolatrous worshipers that worshiped things that required human sacrifice, that required all kinds of atrocities to be done in the name of worship. And the Apostle Paul is writing to some Christian converts there, a church, a congregation, just like we have a congregation here in this location. He was writing to that congregation. And he says, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So immediately, the first verse in this chapter, he's telling them that you've got hope. You've got hope. If this earthly house, that's what you see here this morning. Somebody said, you like my shirt this morning. You like the color. Well, it just fits on this tabernacle, on this house. I don't know what our tabernacle is going to look like when we're in eternity, but he says here, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if I'm not here physically, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a hope we can have beyond the grave, beyond death, okay? For in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So he says, our desire is that today we would be able to be clothed or be have the appearance of having the articles from the heavenly place, existence, on us now. He says, for we in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We want the characteristics of the heavenly abode, eternity, on this tabernacle. Okay? If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We don't want to be found unclothed without the cloak of righteousness upon us when we stand before the Lord. All right? For we that are in this tabernacle, this life, this earthly existence right now, do groan being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, might be swallowed up of life. Now, just kind of try to sort that out a little bit. He says, we're in this tabernacle, we groan. What do you do when you're straining? A lot of times, I groan. I grunt. I don't know. It just seems to help you lift something when it's heavy. I'm just telling you. But we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, we're weighted down with this sensation, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What's he talking about? He's talking about our earnest desire of being clothed or being able to exhibit what God's nature, what His factory settings are in this life. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm groaning, I'm straining under this burden that I would be able to... Not that I would just be unclothed and be totally oblivious of something, but that I would be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life, eternal life, of the heavenly life, of godliness. The factory, what did God intend for mankind? I don't know exactly what it would have been like, but what if we'd had 6,000 years of the Garden of Eden experience? You think it'd look any different today? I believe it would. Now, we have a vehicle. I will try to not get too tangled up here, but we have a vehicle comes in to our place of business. The first time I saw it, it was like a 2000... I don't know, 16 or 17 model truck. maybe 18. I don't know, it wasn't that old the first time I seen it. It was less than 3 years old the first time I saw it. I don't remember what year it was and all that, but the first time I saw it, it was less than 3 years old. And they told us it was there for a repair and handed me the repair order. I walked out, hooked my scan tool up to it. I glanced at the odometer and it said, it said 45,000 miles. This is a nice looking vehicle. So I began to do some testing, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why is it here? It should be under warranty at the dealer. It shouldn't be here at our place of business. And then I looked again at the odometer, and it was 451,000 miles on it. That's why it was here. You know, there's an outstanding feature about this truck. Hadn't been jailbroke. Hadn't been modified. The last time I saw it, it had 617,000 miles on it. What do you think 6,000 years of Garden of Eden would look like today? Would it look different than what we got? We're all smart enough to figure that one out. It would look a lot better than the world we're looking at today. I don't know exactly what it would look like. I think the Garden of Eden would have got bigger. Don't know how God would have done it, but it wouldn't have been big enough for the descendants of two people that were wholeheartedly following the Lord, and all of their descendants did it too. The Garden of Eden would have had to fill the whole earth somehow. I don't know how the Lord would have done it. All right? Just throwing that out there. Now let's go back to our chapter. He says now, verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. It's God that wants us to exhibit the things that he designed us to do, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What's the earnest of the Spirit? He has given us the opportunity to be filled with his Holy Spirit, the earnest. That's what you give when you agree to buy a piece of real estate. You put some earnest money down. I'm serious about this. God has given us the earnest of his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to help us accomplish the reset and go back to the factory setting. Therefore, as we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as I'm here, it's not real hard to figure it out. As long as I'm here, I'm not in the presence, physically in the presence of God, right? But there's coming a day when I can pass over and be in the presence of God, not just with the earnest of His Spirit. When the Lord speaks to us, and when we get out alone, maybe it's under the stars, maybe it's under the shade tree, maybe it's in our little closet that we, maybe in our recliner, but wherever the Lord visits you with His Spirit, that's the earnest of His Spirit. But we know as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm not with the Lord like it's going to be someday. All right? Verse 7, for we walk in faith, by faith, not by sight. I am walking by faith, knowing that God has got a place for us. I'm not sure how this is all going to happen. I don't know exactly how it's going to... I'm going to be transformed, transfigured. I don't know when this flesh puts on immortality. I don't know how that's all going to happen. But I'll tell you this much, I believe it. I believe I'm going to be able, with by the grace of God, if I prove faithful, if I ask Him day in, day out, Lord, help me to live in a way that's acceptable to You. I believe there's coming a day that we can meet Him in peace and be able to go through those gates and cross that river. However you want to think about it. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. We have a desire to be with the Lord. Okay, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. Whether we're in this literal life, or whether we're looks like we're fixing to cross over, we are our burden, our interest, our desire is to be acceptable in His sight. We want to be restored to the factory settings. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may be receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We realize there's coming a day of reconciliation. That's not really what I want to say. We're coming to a day of judgment where the old accounts are brought up. And you know what happens when we push the reset button? Before we get there, all of those old sinful things is gone. The Lord's promised never to remember them. He don't remember them anymore. We might, but He don't. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, coming down to some, I'm sorry, I'm running out of time this morning. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We need an answer for those that seem to present something unrealistic. They're glorying in appearance. But we're not glorying in that. We're glorying in something that's really happened in our heart, in our life. It's changed my inner being, as the song says, I believe. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He goes into some reasoning here. I'll go down to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is when we have been born again, when we have come and said, Lord, I want to push that reset button. I want to go back to the factory settings. I want to be what you would have me to be. I want to have a relationship with you. I feel burdened and have this groaning within. I want to be more like you today than I was yesterday. I want to have the same mind that you would have. I want to look at things like you would have me to look at them. And he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the purpose and the cause of the local church, of the body of Christ in this world. He says that he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Do you know what it means to be reconciled? It means the account is balanced. I heard Brother Dan Doolittle say one time that when he balances the checkbook, when it comes down to a place that his figures don't line up, he just writes MSP in there and goes on. He said MSP means mistake someplace. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about it actually balances. It's the Lord says, you're forgiven. You know what that feels like when you come to the Lord and you've confessed and repented and you realize the Lord says, you're forgiven. Isn't there a load that comes off of our heart and our life? Don't we feel so much better? And he says here that God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It's only by Jesus Christ that we could ever be reconciled. I can't be good enough in myself, and you can't either. I couldn't have been born in the right family. I couldn't have done the right stuff. None of that. It has to be because I have come and pled the blood. And when I'm reconciled, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does ministry mean? It means I'm helping other people. I want other people to realize they can be reconciled. They can be restored to a factory setting. they can be recovered. You don't have to throw it away. You don't have to do something destructive to your mortal tabernacle. Your tabernacle can be prepared to transition into being in eternity with God forever. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's not imputing the sins of the past. When you've come and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have never done that. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. Would you forgive me? He says, not imputing that trespasses that you've come and repented for unto us, the word, he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, still talking about the congregation there at Corinth. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the most important thing. Every one of us, we must be reconciled to God. We must be restored to factory settings. We must have God working in our heart. Lord, put a desire in me to be more like you every day. And when I realize there's something that's not like you, Lord, help me to get it right. And the last verse says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be righteous before God because Jesus became sin for us. That's what that verse says. He bore our sins on the cross where we could be reconciled. We can plead the blood. Jesus paid the price. There's a price I can't pay. And by me pleading the blood, I can resist the enemy that brings temptation to me. I can resist the enemy that wants to overpower me. I can be restored to where instead of looking like something that was sabotaged and all the life and all the hope and all the aspiration just drained out of humanity, where that death looks like it's the right thing. I'm telling you, that's not the right thing. If someone is not right with God, the last thing they need to do is think about exiting this life without God. That's a frightening thing to do. Lord, help us to be able to minister the message of reconciliation. I want us to be restored to the factory settings. I want us to be able to be in fellowship with the Lord. I want us to talk more about this, but Lord, help us to realize the gospel message is a message of reconciliation. You can be reconciled. This whole neighborhood and the whole world can be reconciled with God. We could be restored to a factory setting where that we could be exhibiting what God would have us to exhibit. You know, it'll change the world. It'll change your life. It'll change your life first. Then it'll change your neighbor's life. It'll change the community's life. It'll change. What if there was one state in our United States where everyone was restored to factory settings? What do you think would happen? I'd make an impact. There'd be another state that would join. The devil wouldn't like it. There'd be others that would see it. It's called revival. It's called reformation. I know we live in a dark time. And I know we live in a time where it looks like nobody's interested. But you know, I believe God is able to cause reformation to break out today just as well as he ever did. There's been some dark places in history. That's why they called a section of history. You don't have to go very far back in history and you read about something called the Dark Ages. They call them dark ages for a reason. There wasn't much hope. People lived miserable lives. But there's a gospel of reconciliation that's available to all of us. You pray for me.